I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
The month of May is a very special month for us in the UD because it is the month in which our founder is born. And so we have a Founders Day right in the middle of the month, and that will be next week, Sunday, where we sort of honor our founder. Now, why is that important? It is important because God encourages us to honor fathers. It is a very important thing to do, to honor fathers. The Bible says we should honor our father and our mother so that our days will be long upon this earth and also that it will be well with us, right? Our days will be long and that it will be well with us. You don't do well in life if you don't honor your father and do not honor your mother, okay? Oh, well, that's also a good place to remind you that next Sunday is Mother's Day, so it's an opportunity
to
honor the mothers among us. Ine, I see you smiling. That's wonderful. This is going to be your first Mother's Day. So welcome to the Club of Mothers. But as I was saying, the Bible teaches us clearly that it does not go well with people who do not honor their fathers. And as a church, if we do not honor our father, and your father is simply the one through whom you came to be, the father's primary role in your life is that through him you came to exist. If our founder had not founded this church, well, there will be no such church, and you wouldn't be a member of the church. Maybe you might be a member of some other church, but not this one. So through him, we came to be, and that makes him our father, and that makes him deserving of our honor. And every time we have the opportunity to do so, we must not hold back, but we must allow ourselves to honor him in an appropriate way, in a way that shows that we do appreciate and do recognize the role that he has played in our coming into existence the way we are. And it is his decisions, it is his choices, it is his direction that has guided this church for more than 30 years. And I believe it is a blessing for us as a church to honor him every time we have the opportunity, right? So I'm sharing in general about honor, and I'm sharing from a book, Those Who Honor You, Those Who Honor You, right? So the first thing I'd like to do is to read a verse from Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans 13 and verse 7 says, render therefore to all their dues. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, right? Now, this is an instruction in the Bible, encouraging us, or instructing us actually, and directing us to render to everyone what is due them, right? So he says, give tributes to people who are due tribute. That means if you have to pay tribute, like you owe. An example of a tribute is like taxes, you know, and the Bible says you must pay taxes to whom taxes are due. That means you shouldn't be running away from paying taxes. We are supposed to pay taxes to have roads, to have running water, to have so many things that the government does for us. And so when that government takes your tax, don't get so upset. You get it. You need to calm down and relax and understand that it is due them, right? Now, when you don't pay your taxes, there are consequences because it is their due. It is due them. It is not a benevolent act from you. It is not like you are being so nice to the government and just trying to appreciate the nice things the government does, and so you're trying to pay your taxes. It's not an act of goodwill. It is actually something you do because it is due the government, right? So in the same way, when you apply it to the rest of the verse, it says there are some people to whom custom is due. You may have to perform a custom, or you may have to do something that is required of you in order to obtain something or for something they do for you. Okay. Now, fear to whom fear. There are some people who are due fear. You know, you're supposed to, you know, be, mind how you behave in their presence because of what they can do, right? Then honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor is due. Now, what the Bible is saying is that there are some people who are due honor. We owe them honor. It is not, again, not an act of goodwill from you. It is not something you're doing because it's just nice to do or that it is appropriate to do. Yes, it is appropriate, and yes, it may be nice, but beyond that, it is a requirement from you. It is something that is due them from you. So you don't have the luxury of exempting yourself. And perhaps for you to know what the implications are for not giving people what is due them, you look at what happens to a person who doesn't give the government what is due the government, right? There are serious implications and serious consequences that arise out of not doing or giving to the government what is due the government. People go to prison for not paying their taxes. People get into all sorts of trouble for not paying taxes. Exactly. I mean, you see it a lot when it's coming up to the time for elections. They're interested in everybody's tax return and they want to know your taxes, and, you know, all those things become a big matter because it is indeed a big matter if you don't give to the government what do them, right? Now, because certain people, or when it comes to other people, especially when it comes to honor, because the ones who are due honor don't often demand it in a certain way, and there are no such consequences for, or no such, you know, consequences that you can immediately feel. Do you see? For not giving people the honor that is due them. Many people think they get away with it, but you really don't, because the implications are spiritual, especially when it comes to honor and not honoring the people who are due honor from us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can I have
amen.
You, just so I know you're there. Are you there? Say amen.
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 So when someone is due honor, important that we give the person the honor that is due them, because there are consequences. If it is due them, then you don't have the luxury of not giving it to them. And it's not optional. It's not something you do if you feel like doing it, but it is something you must do It is your duty. It is expected of you. It is required of you. For whatever they are to you, that honor is due, and you must give it to them. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
There are relationships that God blesses us with, and when you honor those relationships, it honor gives life to those relationships. Honor supplies life and causes those relationships to come alive and makes those relationships more and more of a blessing to you. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Right?
So the first one is that we must honor the Father, that is God the Father, and it will give life.
That is God the Father, and it will give life.
Okay? If we honor God the Father, it will give life to our relationship with Him, right? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. The Bible says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy house should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Okay, them that honor me, I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Hallelujah. Well, God is showing us or telling us what He expects of us and how our relationship with Him works. He is talking here about Samuel, the prophet, Eli. He's talking about Eli and the way he felt he had been treated by Eli and Eli's family. And so God is speaking and God is saying that, you know I said that I was going to bless you and I'll bless your father's house and so on and so forth. But now that's not going to happen anymore. Why is God changing His mind about what He has previously said, a promise He has made to someone? God said, I told you, I said indeed that your house and your house, the house of your father, they will walk before me forever. They will walk before me means that they were going to serve me. They were going to be priests. Your family was going to be priests. But now, saith the Lord, be it far from me. I've changed my mind. That's the last thing that's going to happen. Do you get it? And the reason, what is the reason? Those who honor me, I will honor. And those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. Those that despise me, they will be lightly esteemed. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The earth that you and I, you know, freely live in and freely enjoy, right? And God expects for all of us, especially as Christians, to honor Him and to have respect for Him and to have some reverence and acknowledgement of who He is and the role that He plays in the lives that we get to live right here on earth. Hallelujah. Now, when you have honor or when you do honor someone, there are so many implications. The dictionary definition of honor includes a high respect or esteem, right? A high respect, to regard with great respect, you see, and to pay public respect to something, right? Says to... So the idea of honoring someone is a recognition of the person, a celebration of the person, an acknowledgement of the person, a respect of the person that reflects in so many ways. It reflects in how you handle the person. It reflects in how you handle your own self in the person's presence, you know, how you talk about the person, especially in their absence. You know, how you talk about the person, how you deal with people who are associated with the person, you know, how you deal or handle things that are associated with the person, articles, things that you know belong to the person or are associated with the person, and then how you handle even places that are associated with the person. All of these things go into showing respect, you know, showing respect for someone or something if you're really honoring the thing, right? Now, especially in the case of Eli and his sons, God felt that that family had dishonored him. The way his sons were handling the priesthood, you know, the way they were conducting themselves in the temple, all showed one thing, that they didn't have much respect. They didn't have a deep respect. They didn't have, or they did not honor the God that they were serving. And God didn't take that lightly. Because remember, when it is his due, when it is someone's due, there are always consequences for not giving people what is due them. When you don't give someone what is due them, that person will never be happy with you. And it always leads to problems because the person feels that something is due them. And if you don't give it to them, they are never happy with you. Hallelujah. So honor is a very important thing for every Christian. And every Christian must learn this subject. You have to know about honoring. And especially in relation to God, we have to honor him. We must be careful that we honor the Lord. Hallelujah. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 from verse 5. You see how an example of how God expects us to relate with him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him. God wants to be acknowledged in all our ways. He wants to be recognized in all that we do. And that is part of honoring him, right? He wants us to acknowledge and to recognize. Think about God. Have him on your mind and recognize the role that he plays in all your ways, right? In verse 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're too clever. Do you get it? Don't think you're too clever. Don't think you're too smart. Don't think that you know it all. Don't think you don't need God. Don't think like someone who feels he can handle his own life and can do things as and when he pleases and that he's in charge of himself and doing what he wants when he wants to do it. That is the dominant philosophy of humanity. But God wants to be acknowledged. So it says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then it says, it shall be health to thy navel, right? It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Hallelujah. Whatever that means.
Amen. God is
showing us that, you know, honoring the Lord, acknowledging the Lord is a very healthy thing to do because it will sustain you. That's what it's saying. It says it will sustain you. It will keep you alive. It will become the bedrock of your life. Do you see? And then in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. That means with what you have. Honor the Lord with thy sustenance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Right. So you can see that even prosperity is linked to honoring the Lord. Do you see? It's linked to acknowledging the Lord, flourishing in life, doing well in life, It's linked, it's connected to honoring the Lord, respecting the Lord, acknowledging his role in your life, respecting, you know, his contribution, his blessing, the ways that he makes for us on a daily basis, the benefits and blessings that God daily loads us with. That is very important. It all comes together to form what we call honor, where God is concerned, right? This is what Eli and his family did not do. And when you read the account, it's really sad to see how they were behaving, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, let me see if I can, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and from verse 29, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2 and from verse 29, it says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons before me," right? So this is God speaking to Eli, and he's telling him that you guys kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. I have decreed that people make sacrifices, you know, to me. And when the people make the sacrifices, the way it's handled shows that you have no respect for me. You know, the way you handle something that is meant for someone says a lot about the respect you have for the person. The way you handle someone's food, the way you handle someone's car, you handle someone's articles. You know, that's why we many of our churches, we teach always that, you know, when your pastor is not there, no one should sit on his chair, you know. It's not that it's any special chair, but what it is it's just a way of respecting the person, that this is a little space. It may be just a chair like any other chair, but it's a little something you set aside, you know, just for the purpose of honoring the person and who the person is. And that's what God was saying. He says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation?" You know, and then he said, Eli was honoring his sons above God, which is another thing, you know, that many people honor their children or honor their family members above God. They put their children, they put their family members, husband, wife, children, you know, other relatives, and put them above God. Do you see? Mm-hmm. And God does not like that. You see, the whole thing about honor, even in the Proverbs verse that we read, he said, "Honor me with the first fruits of your increase." The first fruits, you know, I know you will bring me some of the fruit, but I want you to bring me the first one, because that's where the honor is. You know, that's where the honor is. That's what makes it special. The fact that mine was taken out first. The fact that mine was given to me first is that. So there's a small window of opportunity to show your honor to the Lord, which is often in the timing that whatever is done for him is done. Do you see? So he was just telling them that you are honoring your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, saith the Lord, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Right. So your family will not get to walk before me anymore. Your family will not be that special family anymore. Why? Because I don't feel honored by you or your family. And those who honor me are the ones I will honor. And those who do not honor me, you know, which is to despise me, which is to say I don't matter, or that I'm just like any other person, or that there's nothing special about me, or who treat me with contempt and despisement and who do not particularly take notice of my presence, he said, those people shall be very lightly esteemed. So God was telling Eli, I am not about to raise you up when you don't raise me up. I'm not about to lift you up when you don't lift me up. Do you get it? And one of the ways God goes on in chapter 3 to show what Eli was doing wrong. And you see it in verse 13. He says, for I have told him, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. This is 3 and verse 13, not 2. Chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. You see, for the iniquity which he knoweth, or which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves and he restrained them not. Eli did not stop his children from doing the wrong thing. He himself was not involved in the abuse and all the mishandling that was happening in the temple. But his sons were doing it. His sons were misbehaving it in the temple, and he wouldn't say anything about it. He wouldn't stop them. He wouldn't restrain them. And the Bible says he knew about it. He saw it happening, but he wouldn't do anything about it. Why? Because he would rather not offend his sons. It doesn't matter if he offends God. Do you see? He honored his sons. He respected his children. He respected their comfort. He respected their privacy. He respected their dignity. He had more regard for that than he did for God, whose house was being trampled upon, whose sacrifices were being kicked around, and so on and so forth, right? And so here is an example of how God feels, you know, when we sometimes lift up our families and people that are close to us above him, when we have greater respect for such people than we do for him. And God does not feel honored in that way. And many times you see that God is not honored. His work is not honored. His house is not honored. People feel that anything goes when it comes to church. You know, people are careful what they wear to work. People are careful how they dress to parties. People are careful how they, they behave in certain places. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to the house of God, it is like anything should go. It's the house of God. After all, it's a church. Anything should work. Why should this be special? People don't have a problem when, let's say, the manager or the CEO of their company drives a nice car. But people do have a problem when they see the pastor of a church driving. Because why? He represents God. As for God, his people are not any people. Why should a man of God drive such a car? Why should a man of God live in such a nice place? Or why should a man of God, you know, it's all a sign of contempt and despisement that human beings have towards God. Mm-hmm. And God says, if you be that way, I am not about to exalt you. You know, no matter what the promises I've made concerning you, if you dishonor me, you yourself will also be lightly esteemed, because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what the Bible says. Do you get it? You see, the work of God is not respected. When people find, especially young people who want to give themselves to the work of the Lord, people don't respect it. People feel like it's a waste of time. I mean, I personally was told by one lady one time, a long time ago, I met a lady somewhere. It was an outdooring, baby outdooring type of ceremony or some kind of family gathering, I remember. And I was there to pray. And when I got there, they were waiting for the pastor. And I think when I arrived, I looked too young for the lady, you know. And she was... was expecting
Thank you.
A real pastor, not I mean, I was in my 20s then, you know, 7 years old or so. And not only was I 27 years old, I was like a real 27 year old, like real slim and you know. When she saw me, she couldn't hide her disappointment. you know. But that there was a real pastor, you know, coming. And then shows up this young man, you know. So she asked me, she said, young man, so you can't find any work to do? anything to do, anything proper, anything serious to do with your life other than claim to be a pastor? You know, this is how we dishonor God. This is how we dishonor God. The fact that we don't even think highly of working for Him. You know, we don't think highly of working for Him. If someone says they want to give themselves to the Lord or to the work of the ministry, especially if those people are intelligent, if they are smart, people feel it's a waste of time and it's a waste of their lives. Mm-hmm. We feel smart people, intelligent people, are good for banks, they're good for multinational organizations, they're good for the UN, they're good for WHO, you know, they're good for, you know, Dr. Fauci and his team. And,
thank you.
Oh, like the corona task.
Of course.
They're good for such people and such places. But for those of us who pray, you know, we don't know anything about the virus. We can only pray, and we can only bind it, and we can only rebuke the virus, and we can only command the virus to go away, and so on. I mean, like idiots and lunatics to people until they can't find a solution.
That's true.
Solution, and it is when that is why you find people like to acknowledge pastors. Especially on their sick beds when they are not well, and when they're facing the real imminent danger of dying, and people start to acknowledge pastors and start to acknowledge people who have anything to do with God, right? So anyway, I'm just saying that to say it is shown there are many intelligent people who are listening to me tonight who should be working for the Lord. You should be saying that, I'm this smart. I must give my smartness to the Lord.
Amen.
If you are that sharp, then Goldman Sachs is not who you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about God.
That's all.
You don't get to work for God that you go to Goldman Sachs. They have a place for you there. Yeah. And the other way around, when Goldman Sachs rejects you and Amazon rejects you, and Google want you, then you come and say, okay, well, maybe I'll try the Lord to see. It's a sign of dishonor. It shows how humans continue to dishonor God. We don't have such a high respect for Him. And that's what Eli was doing. Rather than incur the displeasure of his children, he would rather incur the displeasure of the Lord. Let the children do what they want, you know. And let the children misbehave. Let the children do anything. Instead of telling the children, we don't act like that in church.
Amen.
You know, we don't live like that in the house of the Lord. Instead of doing that, he rather left his children. I tell you, his children were real bad boys. They were
bad boys.
In the church, they would bring sacrifices. Hey. They would eat the sacrifice. The order of the sacrifice, they were supposed to, you know, burn the sacrifice or offer it to God first. Then after that, it would be for the priest. And these guys wouldn't even wait for the people to make the sacrifice to the Lord. As soon as the meat is cut up and everything, they go for the juiciest parts. And then they come with a fork. The Bible says they'll send a servant with a fork and they'll come and just dip it into the meat and take the choicest, best parts of the meat before it was even offered to the Lord. Such contempt and such disrespect. And the Bible, their father knew it. Their father saw it. But he felt that his children were golden.
Mm.
You know, that's if you've been a pastor for some time, you will see sometimes people's children misbehave in the church. But you will see that the parents just sit back and just watch. Because their children are golden. It's okay for them to run around the church. It's okay for them to tear things around and destroy the house of God and ruin the service and so on and so forth. Because God doesn't matter as much as incurring the displeasure of the children.
Mercy.
you know. So this is something that God is really teaching us tonight. And it's very common around, and there are so many other ways we do all these things. We show that God is not regarded as much as we regard our own selves or things that belong to us or our children. You see people tiptoeing around their sleepy babies, right? But you see them walking in the church with their high heels and knocking, boom, 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 boom.
They're preaching.
Worship going on. Instead of you sneaking up quickly to your seat mm-hmm. or something like that, they won't do that. Yeah. But their baby who is asleep, that's a baby born in Bethlehem. She must not wake up, you know. And that's how people behave. But let us begin to show honor to the Lord. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God says, those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who honor me, I will honor them. I remember one of our pastors, his mother came to visit him. You know, this is a long time ago. And I was a very young pastor back then. And I remember when his mother came to visit him, and I think there was something he was supposed to do for me or something, and either he couldn't do it or he didn't show up to do it. He told me how his mother took him on at home, and his mother rebuked him. You see, his mother is from, you know, the old school type of Christianity, you know. When things were done properly, do you get it? Yes. And his mother told him, that's not how you relate with a man of God. You don't relate with the pastor like that. Wow. You're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that. His mother rebuked him. So he called me up to apologize to me, to tell me that his mother had really, you know, given him a good blasting for how he behaved.
Wow.
It was something he didn't
like. What's the mother?
Being anything, but his mother, you know, really made a big case out of that, and it taught him a lesson. You know, it is very important. It's not about the person, but it's about God, that we do honor God. We respect things that are associated with him. We respect places that are associated with him. We respect people that are associated with him, and so on and so forth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the second relationship has to do, it's similar. It's Jesus. It says, honor Jesus, and it will give life to your relationship with him. Honor Jesus, and it will give life to your relationship with him. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Are you learning something from this?
Oh, yeah, we're
learning something.
Okay. So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, he says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Right? Now, Jesus is showing us how to honor him, right? And we can honor Jesus by honoring people who come to us in his name, right? People who come to us in his name. If you honor a man who is sent by Jesus, you are honoring Jesus, right? If you despise a man who is sent by Jesus, you are despising Jesus. Listen to him. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So it's a chain that often we think we're dealing with the man of God or the person that we can see. But really, the one we're dealing with is the one who sent him. And even it doesn't stop there. You know, we're dealing with the one who sent him. Mm-hmm. Right? Because Jesus told us in John 3:17 that God sent him. So God sent Jesus Christ. And when Jesus in turn sent someone, he says that your reaction to that person, if you receive the person, you are receiving Jesus and you are receiving God. So that means the way God comes near to people is really through the people that Jesus sends. That when Jesus sends someone, you know, God also backs that sending. And an acceptance of the person is an acceptance of Jesus and an acceptance of the one who sent Jesus, who is God. And in the same way, a rejection of the person, right? A rejection of the person is also a rejection of Jesus and a rejection of the one who sent Jesus, right? So Luke chapter 10 and verse 16 is a similar verse. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16 is a similar verse. He says, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." See, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Hallelujah. Amen. So you can see it's very, very clear. It's a chain, you know, a chain of implications that when you despise somebody that is sent by Jesus, you are despising Jesus. And when you despise Jesus, you despise the one who sent Jesus. In the same way, when you hear those who have been sent by Jesus, you are hearing Jesus. And when you hear Jesus, you are hearing God who sent Jesus. And so it's very important, as I'm preaching to you tonight, you are actually hearing Jesus because I'm sent to you by Jesus. Hallelujah. Sent to you by Jesus, and you are hearing the words of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Right?
Amen.
I am human, there's no doubt about it, but I'm sent by Jesus to you. And the way that you God reaches out to people is through the people he sends to them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that makes it very important. One day Jesus said, he was lamenting. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "You who kills the prophets and you stone those who are sent to you." He said, you kill prophets and you stone people who are sent to you. Then he tells them that henceforth you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Until you learn to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," you will not see me. So when you embrace the people who come to you in the name of the Lord, coming to you in the name of the Lord means coming to you as sent by Jesus. You know, coming to you as someone who is sent by Jesus. He says, if you do that, you will see me. You will see me. Hallelujah. That Amen. Is the way we experience God. We experience God primarily through the people he sends. So if you have a habit of being skeptical about pastors and being skeptical of preachers and suspicious of preachers all the time, yes, there may be pastors who may make mistakes, you know, because pastors are just human beings, right? But at the same time, there's a difference that when someone has been sent by Jesus, it makes a big difference, right?
Yeah.
And so if your default posture is just to not believe in men of God and not believe in preachers and just always be very skeptical of them, then you're going to find yourself many times missing the messages that Jesus is sending to you, missing instruction and direction that Jesus is sending to you. And it's interesting how you go away from there and pray to him and ask for direction. Then he sends forth his word. You get it? And he sends forth a message and he sends someone to minister to you. And as the person comes, you sort of shoo the person away, or you sort of mistreat and reject and despise the person. And at the same time, you go back and pray to him again for help, you see. So as you keep doing that, then that's where Jesus comes in and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets, you stone the prophets and you throw stones at those who are sent to you." And He says, because you do that, your house is left unto you desolate. Your life is left unto you desolate. For I say to you that henceforth you will not see me until you start to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So that's a very important one. Learn to accept people who come to you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then another way that we honor or dishonor Jesus is by how we relate with his children, just Christians. If you honor Christians, you are honoring Jesus. Whatever you do to any child of God is something you are doing to Jesus himself. In fact, when we all come together, we are called the body of Jesus Christ. You can't touch any child of God without touching the body of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, the Bible says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Matthew 25 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. It says, and then shall And the king shall say, answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Right? Mm-hmm. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do it unto the brethren. You do it unto me. If you do it to Christians, you are doing it to Christ, the one who gave his life for them. And that should, that's a very important note to make, that the way we handle the people of God is the way we are handling Jesus himself. And when you honor Christians, and when you respect Christians, there are some people who just only want to say bad things about Christians. They criticize Christians. They call us hypocrites. People don't understand that we are just sinners like anybody else who are trying, you know, and just trying to do our best for the Lord. You get it?
Yeah.
And sometimes to cover their own shame and to cover their own guilt, you know, people like to point fingers at Christians and just try to condemn Christians and claim that we rather are condemning them when you haven't said anything. Do you see?
That's true.
It is a very important thing. Be careful how you treat any of God's children. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the passage where we see the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Right? And from verse 1, the Bible says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is against the disciples of the Lord. This is not even against the priests or the pastors, but against the believers, just the small believers, right? And he went to the high priest of the time and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that's the churches, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Wow, this is Saul on a self-sponsored campaign, you know, to throw, arrest Christians, put them in jail. You know, he just went to the high priest and he just said, give me permission to act in your name. Give me a letter that shows I'm authorized to arrest Christians. Give me a letter that shows I'm authorized to close down synagogues and to shut down churches and to, you know, disperse and scatter the gatherings of believers and to bring fear among them. And nobody had sent him to do this. You know, this is just a person with initiative, you know, who was willing to do all this in the name of, you know, working for God or even helping God. There are many people like that today who think they are helping God by scattering the church and by confusing God's people. And they don't know that in the end they're hurting God. I mean, as Saul found out, when the light shone round about him, verse 4 says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? Mm-hmm. He said, yeah. Who are you? He said, I am Jesus. You are persecuting me. You are persecuting me, Jesus. I know you think you are putting Christians in jail. I know you think you're doing something against the church. I know you think you're straightening out the church, but what you're doing is actually against me. You're working against me directly. Do you see? And he was shocked. You see, he was shocked. He says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You know, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You know, he was so shaken and so shocked. The Bible says he couldn't eat for 3 days, right? And besides, he lost his sight because he was surprised. He was surprised that what he was doing against the church was against Christ. Listen, anything you do against the church is something you are doing against Christ. Mm-hmm. If it's against the church, it is against Christ. If it is against believers, it is against Christ. You know, you can't be fighting believers for Christ. You know, you can't be fighting believers for Christ. You can't break my finger for me. Do you see? You can't hurt me for me. You can't claim to be helping me by hurting me. No, you're hurting me is what you're doing. Right? Mm-hmm. So we need to be careful the things we do in the name of working for God, in the name of helping God, in the name of straightening the church, in the name of bringing sanity into the church, in the name of, you know, sorting out the church and bringing sanctity into the church. That's not your job. The church is not yours. You didn't die for the church. Leave it for the one who died for them to sort his church out. You know, amen. This is very, very important. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right? So he said, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So if you laugh at Christians and if you call them names for being Christian and you mock them for serving the Lord, you should know that you are mocking Jesus. The fact that nothing has happened or there's been no consequence doesn't mean that he's not noticing it. You know, the Bible talks about the wages of sin, that sin has wages. And most wages are not paid on the day they are earned, but they've been earned. And payday will surely come. And you'll be surprised one day that God will give you a fat paycheck for everything you have done against his church, scattering his church, confusing the believers, the poor believers, young Christians, new Christians, you know, that sometimes have to stop going to a church because of so many bad things that are being said and spread around, bringing confusion and confusing their walk. You need to be very careful because Jesus will take it out personally on you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Then the third group of people that represent Jesus are the Jews, right? Are the Jews. And the Jews are the people of God. And he said, whatever you do to the least of the brethren, you are doing it to Jesus himself, right? and Israel and the Jews are the brethren of Jesus. Okay, so we have to remember that Jesus is the most famous Jew who ever lived. And it's important to honor the nation of Israel. And as we honor Jews, we are honoring Jesus and the brethren of Jesus, right? Now, why does God select Israel? I don't know. And like asking yourself why you give birth to the child you've given birth to. You know?
Yeah.
Questions when the Lord, we can ask. Make a list of all your questions. When you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord. Hallelujah.
But amen.
As far as the word of God goes, Israel is his firstborn, he says. Israel is God's people, and we need to learn to honor them. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Then the final one for tonight is honor the Holy Spirit, and it will give life to your relationship with him. Honor the Holy Spirit, and it will give life to your relationship with him. Right. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Well, you can see right there one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. And we need to be careful not to dishonor the Holy Spirit in any way, right? We need to be careful not to joke with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the anointing, okay? The Holy Spirit is the anointing. Remember how Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, right? When people are anointed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. And you need to be very careful how you deal with anointed people, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. And because the Spirit of the Lord is upon them, when you deal with them, you need to be careful, because you may be dealing directly with the thing on them, which is the anointing and which is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Right?
Amen.
Those who do not respect the Spirit live to regret it. The Holy Spirit requires respect, right? Never make the mistake of doing despite to the Spirit of grace, because the Bible says clearly, it says, of how much sorer punishment, right? Suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hath done despite unto the Spirit of great of grace. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Learn to honor the anointing. Learn to honor the Holy Spirit. Those who honor the Holy Spirit develop a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that is true. You know, if you honor someone, the person comes close to you. We all like to go to places where we are honored. We all like to go to people who honor us. We all love to be around people to whom we are more than just ordinary. The people who seem to revere our presence, to revere our person. We don't like to deal with people who don't respect us. People who do despite to us. People who despise us. and people who make nothing of our presence. We all don't want to go near such people. In the same way, the Holy Spirit doesn't go near people who disregard his presence, people who despise his presence, people who mock his actions and his movements and his moves and things that he does. The Holy Spirit does not want to be around such people, and especially on anointed men of God. Right? That's why the Bible says, touch not my anointed. Touch not my anointed. Don't touch. If I anoint someone, don't touch the person. Right? If I anoint someone, don't touch the person. Be careful how you handle the person. It's amazing sometimes to see the boldness people have when they are dealing with people who are clearly anointed. You know, people who are clearly, people, you know, whose actions and whose works for the Lord cannot be explained by any human explanation other than the fact that there is a supernatural force or that there is a supernatural power upon them to be able to do the things they are doing. It's so clear. And yet people sometimes, for one small, you know, perceived something, which is what they see to start with, whatever they are thinking is as according to them. And they don't even consider, they are not humble enough to consider even the slightest possibility that they could be wrong, that it's probably not even as they are seeing it. But yet, that is one thing. And then the confidence and the audacity with which they act towards the anointing, as though there is no anointing, or that they do not recognize the anointing at all on the person they're dealing with. And I think that many people, you know, destroy their lives in time by this particular behavior. King David in the Bible is one person who had such great respect for the anointing, such that he wouldn't even attack someone who had become his enemy, but whom he, David, perceived to be an anointed man. He said, I know you want my life. I know you are after me. I know you have become my enemy. But because of what is upon you or what I have seen God place upon you, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to respond to you. You know, and you can see that's someone honoring the Holy Spirit. Someone honoring the Holy Spirit because of where the Holy Spirit has chosen to make his home, right? It is very, very important. There's a difference between a man and a policeman. You know, when you see a man and you see another man called a policeman, he's still a man. But when you add police to man, it makes a big difference.
Yeah.
In how you behave around him, in how you handle him, even when he's wrong. Even when he's wrong, you know, I see police cars over speeding all the time.
All the time,
yes.
There's a difference between a car and a police car.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, there's a big difference. Even if your car is the same make and model as the police car, I mean, the police cars around here are what, Ford Explorers, Explorers and Tahoes and the other one, the Charger. Right? Yeah, you see them around. Yeah. Now you may have a charger, but I tell you, there's a big difference between your charger and the police officer's charger. You understand? There's a big difference. Yours may have one of those loud tailpipes and make even more noise, but there's a big difference between your charger and the police charger. You understand? And you have to be very, very careful. You have to be very careful. You should not walk in this life being so arrogant that you make such dangerous mistakes, because they can be very costly. Do you see?
Yeah.
Can be very costly. We're reading from the Bible. We're reading Hebrews 10:29 is promising sore punishment, right? It says sore punishment. It says of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy. So such people are worthy of a sore punishment, right? Who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the grace of God, right? So I was telling you about David. Saul was trying to kill David, you know, but because of the anointing on Saul, David would not fight back. David said, no, I will not fight you. You know, David would not attack anything that had been anointed. He had great reverence for the anointing. No wonder King David's relationship with the Holy Spirit flourished, because the Holy Spirit must have felt honored by David, even though somebody who had the Holy Spirit was abusing it, his relationship with him, or was misbehaving. Because, you know, if you're anointed like Saul was, you're not supposed to be going around killing innocent people, do you see? But David knew how to respond to it. He knew that I just can't go off on the wrong thing that he's doing. I need to be careful because he's the Lord's anointed. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says in Psalm 105, it was David who quoted that scripture. He's the one who said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105 and verse 15. Now, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and let's read a scripture there. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and let's read that verse. I hope you're learning something tonight.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And from verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. That's an old way to say he went in to sort of take a break to rest, you know. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, right? And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. You know, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Right. So Saul had played himself into the hands of David and his men. He was out there hunting for David, and David knew Saul was looking for him. And then suddenly, near the cave where David and his men were, Saul comes to rest. Right. So his men just tell him, brother, this is your chance. He said, this is your chance. One of them actually said, the prophecy that was prophesied has come. The day that the Lord has made.
Hey.
The day that the Lord said, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you will do with him as it seems good to you, that day is here. Right? And they encouraged David. They said, this is your chance. You should kill this man because he's after your life. So David, you know, arose and he decided, no, I'm not going to kill him. He just went to cut off a little bit of Saul's robe, you know, just to prove to him that he had the chance to kill him, and he did it, you know. But look at verse 5. It says, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. You see, fear of the Lord is in you, you know. When you have trespassed on the anointed man of God, you feel it and you know it. And that's what happened to David. So it's amazing that people who claim to have the Spirit, people who claim to be anointed themselves, people who claim to have the Spirit, their hearts don't smite them at all when they touch the Lord's anointed. It's amazing, you know. It says David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. no, I won't do this because he is the Lord's anointed. Yes, he's looking for me. He wants to kill me. I know, but he's the Lord's anointed and I will not do this. And he said, the Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. You know, the whole thing is about who is using him. He's like, I respect the Lord so much, I'm not going to touch anyone that I see him using. If the Lord has chosen the person, if the Lord has anointed the person, I will not touch him. That means I will not speak against him. You know, it doesn't mean he's not doing wrong, you know, but he says, not me, not me, not me. If he's the Lord's person, the Lord should correct him. It's as simple as that. I'm not going to mess with this, and I'm not going to get involved with this. That's David. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing again unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord, right? So it's not about has he done wrong or has he not done wrong. It's about who he is. It's about who he represents. He says, the Lord's anointed, and my reason for not doing it is because he is the Lord's anointed. Seeing he is the anointed of the Lord, I will not stretch forth my hand. These days, people stretch forth not only their hand, they stretch forth their lips, they stretch forth their computers, they stretch forth their cell phones, they stretch forth anything they can use to just denigrate the man of God and to say things about him, to disgrace him, to bring embarrassment to him. And all, but you don't realize that you are doing all these things to the anointing, to the spirit that is on the person. That's the one you are dealing with. It's not the person. It's like if you slap a police officer, it's not his wife that will come after you. It's the government, the one he represents.
Yeah.
Policeman comes to your house, shows up, you know, at your doorstep, and he's coming to arrest you. You are supposed to yield to him, not because he's stronger than you, but because of who he represents, because of what's on him. Because resisting him is resisting what's behind him. Yielding to him is yielding to what's behind him. That's why you see very big men, tall, strong men, you know, arrested by a very simple, you know, small police woman. And it's because she has authority. She has something behind her. You know, ordinarily, he should be stronger, but not when she's in that uniform. You get it? So he says, David stayed his servants with these words. He spoke to his servants and told them, don't do this. He says he suffered them not to rise against Saul. This is amazing. I've been thinking about this passage, you know, today, and I feel that there's a strong message here for all of us, right?
Amen. Yeah.
David knew this is the person who wants him dead. This person who wants him dead. Most of the people we are talking about and not treating properly are not even wishing our death. That's not what it is. You see, they are not our enemies in that way. And yet it is just our pride and our arrogance that makes us feel we qualify to speak in certain ways about anointed people. It says, David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Then in verse 8, it says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself, right? And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words? Why are you listening to what people are saying? You know, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered today into my hand in the cave. The Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against, you know, my Lord. For he is the Lord's anointed. For he is the Lord's anointed. That's the only reason. Because he is the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Amen.
He's the Lord's anointed. And I know he's a man. I know he's angry. I know he wants to kill me. I know he's doing whatever. But he is the Lord's anointed. He Amen. Is the Lord's anointed. You know, the fact that he's the Lord's anointed means everything that it means. Yeah. So what am I saying? Exactly what you think I'm saying, which is that the fact that he is the Lord's anointed makes a big difference.
Yep.
Yeah. Yes.
It makes a big difference. Yes. Does it mean he must be allowed to get away with whatever? It means whatever it means. What are you, whatever interpretation you want to give it, right? Yeah. The fact that the car is being driven by a policeman, what does it mean? It means whatever it means. Does it mean he must be allowed to whatever? Give it whatever interpretation you want to give it. But I'm trying to point out to you that if the person belongs to the Lord, it makes a big difference how you should handle such a person, even if he's making a mistake. You know, it is very, very important. Hallelujah. Right?
Amen.
So it goes on. And then David said, let me just read it, please. Let me just read the story. Verse 11 says, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in the I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my heart, my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee. You know, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, you know, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil.
Wow.
And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. You know, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me, for that thou hast done unto me this day. Hallelujah. So
Amen.
Story kind of ends there. But quickly, please, just before we close tonight, chapter 26, you see a second opportunity that Saul has. David has to kill Saul. That's right. A second opportunity that David has to kill Saul. And he doesn't, for similar reasons. Number one, it says the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, and they told him, does not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose again and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him unto the wilderness. Then, verse 4, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed, right? In very deed means he had really come, right? And then verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had passed. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered to Ahimelech the Hittite, to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God has delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time." You know, so Abishai said, you know, here again, he's encouraging David, and he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. God has made a way for you to kill your enemy. You know, finish him off." He said, "Let me do it. Let me do it. It will take only one stroke, I promise you. It will be a quick death." You know? And then David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and not have any guilt? Right? You know, sometimes we're in the company of people who are saying what they shouldn't be saying, but we often don't do what David did. See, David always taught the people around him. He always restrained them. He always controlled them. He always told them, "We don't talk like that about a preacher. We don't talk like that about a pastor. We don't talk like that about a man of God. We don't talk like that about an anointed person. We don't do that." He always educated his friends and followers and his environment about the proper way to behave towards the anointed. And I pray that from tonight, you will be like David. When you are in a place and people are talking the wrong way, you will address them and correct them and help them to do the right thing for their own sake, right?
Yes, amen.
David said furthermore, look at verse 10. David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth," right, "the Lord shall smite him. All his days shall come to die. Or he shall descend into a battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let's go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling upon them, right? And it goes on and on and on and on. But you notice once again that David will not touch the Lord's anointed. He said, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Leave him alone." That's what people don't seem to be able to do. They are not able to do what David did in verse 10. David said, "As the Lord liveth," that means if there is a real God, right, then the Lord will smite him. God will deal with him. His day will come to die, right? Or he shall descend into some battle. I mean, whatever may happen to him should happen and will happen at the proper time. But I don't want to be the one that caused it. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be the one that killed the Lord's anointed. You know, when you read on later on, I think around the end in chapter 30 or so, when Saul has died, somebody comes to tell David, you know, thinking David was going to be excited about it. The person comes to tell David that he had killed Saul. And David sent to kill the man and said, "Were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed?" I mean, what kind of godlessness is that? What kind of lack of God fear, fearing nature in you is this, that you don't fear God. You are not afraid of something that God has chosen to use. If you are well brought up, you would always know that there are some things that you don't touch because it belongs to daddy, or it belongs to your grandfather, or it belongs to your mother, or someone significant in the house. Every proper home has something like that. That this belongs to this person. This belongs to this person. And because it belongs to the person, or because the person uses it, or the person has used it, we don't touch it. You understand? When you go to many businesses, there's a small parking space for the manager or for whoever the boss is. And everybody knows not to put their car there. Not because it's made of gold. It's not paved with gold. It's not special. But it's the fact that the CEO or the managing director or whoever it is, he uses the space. This is his space. This is his elevator. This is his chair. This is his office. You show honor and respect to him by not touching it. You know, you show honor and respect for the office and for the person because of who he is. Tonight, God is speaking to us to let the spirit of honor dwell with us. To let us, he's teaching us to be careful to honor one that he has chosen to use, to bring honor to him by respecting him, respecting his things, respecting his places, respecting his people, his men. We need to honor them. We need to be careful how we handle such people. We need to be careful how we deal with the Lord's anointed because of the anointing that is upon him. Let us be like David. You know, instead of looking at their humanity, look at the anointing that is upon him.
Right.
But I will not do it. I will not touch the Lord's anointed because he is Lord's anointed. You know, I like that. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Why? Because he is the Lord's anointed. You know, he belongs to the Lord. I will not mess with him because he belongs to the Lord. I will not touch the Lord's anointed because he is the Lord's anointed.
Easy.
It's as simple as that. And that may save your life. That may prolong your life. That may bring some honor. God will look at the honor you have towards him and honor you too. But he said those who despise him, they will not be honored. They will be very likely esteemed themselves. Right? Bow your heads with me in prayer tonight as we close. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord to help you. Say, Lord, please help me. Forgive me if I have ever mishandled the Lord's with the Lord's anointing. Whether it's a man of God or a woman of God, or indeed any of the brethren of Jesus who are his disciples, the disciples of Jesus. You know, if I have ever mishandled any of them, Lord, I ask for forgiveness tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to help me. Forgive me and help me. Save me from any curses I have incurred and brought upon my own life because of things I have spoken and said against the Lord's anointed. Defaming the Lord's anointed. Dishonoring the Lord's anointed. So his honor or his respect will be diminished in the eyes of people. You know, Zacchaeus told us that he used to defraud people of what they had by saying false things about them. You know, he said he used to bear false witness against people, and by that he would take away things from them. And there are some of us listening to me tonight who have borne false witness. We have testified to things we didn't see. We have spoken confidently about things we didn't know. Things we heard from people, and we have spoken such things against the Lord's anointing, as though we witnessed them ourselves. We have passed on sometimes video clips, sometimes articles that make a mockery of pastors and a mockery of preachers. We have forwarded them WhatsApp messages and forwarded them, you know, causing people to lose their faith and the confidence that they have in people that God has chosen to lead them. You know, there are consequences for such things. Sometimes later down the line, when we start to reap the consequences of these things, we can't even associate them with what we did. We can't really connect them with God. Allow those things to come up in us. I want you to pray and ask God to forgive you. Say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. I've been ignorant. I've spoken like a fool many times, Lord. I've said things I shouldn't say. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for perfecting it in the ears and hearts of your people, for speaking to us about the anointed, the anointing, and the people of God. Honoring God, honoring Jesus, and honoring the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you forgive our ignorant speakings and our ignorant confessions and statements we have made against the anointed and anointed people. When we didn't know what they were doing, when we couldn't understand what they were up to, we have judged their actions, Lord, as though they were working for us, when they were actually working for you. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Tonight's word, in Jesus' name. Now, as we close, maybe you are on the call or you're in the service, maybe you're watching on Facebook and you know that Jesus is not Lord of your life. You know you're not saved. You know you're not born again. You have not given your life to Jesus. You haven't asked the Lord to forgive your sins and to make you a child of God. I want to give you that opportunity before we close tonight to become a child of God, to become a Christian tonight. So I want you to join me as we say this prayer. Say this prayer after me, everybody. Say, Lord Jesus,
thank you
for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
I believe, Lord Jesus,
that you
died for my sins.
That you died for my sins.
Please come into my heart. Let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me. Make me a child of God. Please forgive my sins, Lord. And make me a true child of God. Help me to serve you genuinely. From this day forward. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Now say with me, say, Satan.
Satan.
You are not my master.
My life does not belong to you.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
And Jesus is my Savior.
Jesus.
Say, His I am.
Yes, I am.
And him I will serve the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer.
Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I hope you're blessed tonight and you have learned something tonight.
We're blessed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
David. David, verse 23, 1 Samuel 26 and verse 23, David says, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." Amen.
Amen.
I will not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not open my mouth against the Lord's anointed. I will not go type stuff on Facebook against the Lord's anointed. I will not use my phone. I will not lift up my phone against the Lord's anointed. I will not lift up my computer against the Lord's anointed. No. And that will be a blessing for you. Many of us want David's blessing. If you want David's blessings, you need to learn to be like David in your thinking and in your heart and your behavior.
Yes.
To experience David's blessing. Amen.